Let's turn to Malachi, please. Malachi, chapter 1, and we'll read the opening verses of Malachi. Malachi chapter 1, the verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and led his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Amen, and may the Lord bless this reading again of his precious word to all our hearts. Now, last Lord's Day morning, we took up the subject of love declared and love denied. As I indicated then, the prophet Malachi has been sent to the people of God who, after their return from captivity, though they were cured of the sin that brought about their captivity, namely idolatry, nevertheless, they showed a great lack of proper response to God in the light of his mercy to them, his abundant mercy to them. And the religious life of Israel had become a dull and dead and a formal matter. Their attendance at God's house was just a ritual. Their heart was not in it. They were merely going through a function by their mind and their soul and their thoughts and their emotions were far, far away from God and the things of God. This was not pleasing to the Lord. Such is not worship. Such is an insult. It's an insult to the Almighty. An insult to the Almighty. And he sends his servant to tell them of this wicked and sinful disposition that prevailed within the ranks of his people, and to call them from it, to cause them to recognize how wrong it was that they acted so. We noted at the opening words of Malachi to the people of his day was a declaration of God's love. God's love. I have loved you, saith the Lord. And we went on to examine the fact how that God's love for his people is seen in everything that he does with regards to his people. And we went into that matter at some length. Now we want to go a little further today, and we want to consider the fact that God's people the professing people of God may be very insensitive to the love of God. That's seen in the response of the people. God declares his love. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Now, as I said, the phrase is not just a reference to how God felt in the past, but it is a reiteration of his love. I have loved you. And it carries with it the meaning, I have loved you, I love you still, and I will continue to love you. And such is God's disposition, because, as we discussed last Lord's Day, God's love is unchanging. The love that God has for his people cannot change. What he felt for his people yesterday, he will continue to feel. For such is the nature of those feelings. His love is an everlasting love, unchangeable and unchanging. But when God declares his love, the answer of the people is most impertinent. Most insulting, most arrogant, most wicked. Wherein hast thou loved us? This is the response of the people. Wherein hast thou loved us? This is a challenge of the truthfulness of God's statement. We're not convinced that you love us. We want to see evidence that you loved us. Prove what you say. This is the import of this statement by the people. Now, it's a most astounding thing, and yet it is recorded here for our learning. If it was a sin peculiar to that generation, then the chances are it wouldn't appear in the record of God's word. But because it is relevant to us today and to every generation of God's people, it is included in God's word. This response by the people is included because God would have us to learn from their attitude. Learn that we are in danger of having the same attitude toward God's love, of responding to his declaration of his love in exactly the same manner. Now, I know that we sometimes pride ourselves when we read the accounts of the sins of God's people in the past. We would say, well, I would never say that. And what you mean by that is that having seen how sinful it is for anyone to use those words, I wouldn't use those words. But you can say the same thing without saying the same words, you know. You can be guilty of the same sin without actually repeating the exact same phrase or the exact same action. I don't have to repeat exactly the words of Peter to those young women that spoke to him on the night that the Savior was betrayed. I don't have to use precisely the words of Peter to deny the Lord. I can be as guilty of denying the Lord as was Peter without ever repeating the words of Peter. So don't pride yourself, dear Christian, on the assumption that, oh, I would never say that. Because you may well have done this though you may never have employed exactly the same words, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? I think that that statement by the Lord, that record given us here, is relevant not just for the people of Israel in the days of Malachi, it's relevant for God's people today. There are all too many of us whose response to the declaration of God's love is, in essence, the response of Israel. Wherein hast thou loved us? Those words, the meaning of those words, the spirit of those words, are repeated daily among God's people. Repeated daily. When things take place in our life, in our experience, that are not pleasing to us, we are inclined to say, how can God love me and do this? Now I say to you that that is exactly what Israel said. Wherein hast thou loved us? How can you love us and this happen to me? Oh, I tell you, don't dismiss the sins of former generations simply because you don't see an exact replica of their words or even their actions in your life. For I'm sure we'll find the spirit of what it is they did and were guilty of all too evident in our heart, in our life, and in our activities. First of all, note God's love is here denied. What they are saying is, you claim to love us, Lord, but we have no knowledge of it. Wherein hast thou loved us? Somehow or other I missed that. I don't remember just when it was that you gave evidence of your love for me. There's a denial of God's love. Many of God's people live in ignorance of the daily outpouring of God's mercy and love upon them. Many of God's people, they miss it. They miss the manifesting of God's love and grace and mercy to them every day. They don't note it happening like a child. How many times have you to say to a child, what's the word? And suddenly they say, oh yes, thank you. Why did they not say thank you? Because they didn't feel thankful. Why did they not feel thankful? Because at that moment they were unaware that there was something happening to them for which they should be thankful. They just missed it. They were getting so much from your hand that it had become commonplace to them, and they never noticed another beneficial act, beneficial word by you, and therefore they didn't thank you. Well, I want to tell you, my dear friend, that's how it is with us too. Day and daily God bestows upon us that which is evident or evidence of His love, but we don't notice it. Every breath we take is evidence of God's love. Every beat of our heart is evidence of God's love. Do we thank Him? Do we notice it? No, we don't. And I want to tell you, it's not too large a step from there to go on to say, wherein hast thou loved us? Very easy for us to take little knowledge of the evidence of God's goodness and mercy toward us. We can even forget the cross. We can forget the cross. We can forget Jesus died at Calvary to bear our sins. He suffered eternal hell for us. We can forget that. Oh, you say, I could never forget that. Well, the Lord knew you better than you obviously know yourself, because He instituted that table as a means of reminding us. That table, situated right in the center, at the front of our church, is a silent witness to our forgetfulness of God's love and mercy. We need a reminder. We need an ordinance. That instituted by the Lord Jesus Himself. This do in remembrance of me. Of me, not just the cross, but of Him, His person. This do in remembrance of me. We can forget the Lord. We can forget His love, His mercy, primarily manifested at the cross of Calvary. We can forget it. It can slip from our minds. That's why God's servants have as a primary function in their preaching to act as remembrancers, putting God's people in remembrance of these things. Not that preachers don't forget. Of course they do. And God has to employ methods and means of reminding them, even though their task is to put others in remembrance. They constantly need to be reminded of the love and the grace and the mercy of God, because preachers too can complain every bit as much against God as any other member of the people of God. In the book of Lamentations, which is the second book of Jeremiah, the prophet, and it was a book, of course, written subsequent to the fall of Jerusalem at the hands of the Babylonians, in the chapter 3 of Lamentations, you find the prophet there engaging in sorrowful meditations of all that has befallen the people of God and himself included. It begins in the verse 1, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. And write down that chapter. And Lamentations is a book to be studied. It is a book to be studied. Because there you walk amongst the ruins that will come upon a people who forget God. And Ulster needs to visit such a ruin. Because Ulster, I believe, is on the verge of forgetting God. And God's people in Ulster need to visit the book of the Lamentations, as God's people everywhere. But I'm not preaching to everywhere. I'm preaching in my own homeland. And I'm saying to my own people that we need to visit the book of Lamentations and see the utter ruin that comes upon a people who forget the Lord. Who forget the Lord. And a preacher who's concerned about the possibility of such a thing happening will very easily be forgiven for any extremities that he may have engaged in when you look at what happened in the book of Lamentations. You'll forgive any man for getting excited about downward trends or wayward trends or backsliding trends amongst the people when you look at the consequences of backsliding as it is recorded in the book of the Lamentations. But even in the midst of all the sorrows that come upon the people, the prophet is reminded of the mercies of the Lord. In the chapter 3, the verse 21, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." In the midst of all the evidence of God's judgment, and it was great. We can't even begin to comprehend the greatness of God's judgment that visited Jerusalem at that time. But even in the midst of the calamities, Jeremiah was prompted by the Lord. And he says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." There was hope granted to him in the midst of the ruin that had followed the sins of Israel. And what was it that gave birth to this hope? The thought that arose in his mind. And the thought is, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. He had a view of the Lord's unchanging love. They hadn't been consumed. They had been chastened. Yes! Their wrongdoing had been corrected. Yes! But they were not destroyed. They were not consumed. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. His loves fail not. His love fails not. That was a man sitting in the midst of ruin, following a siege in which mothers even ate their children. So great was the hunger. I tell you, we have no idea of the distresses those people brought upon themselves by their departure from God. And yet, Jeremiah said, his compassions fail not, because it is his mercy that we have not been utterly consumed. Some have been spared. And that's an evidence of God's love. How blind is the one who cannot see the love of God attending him even in the midst of calamities. For in the midst of calamities, the fact that we're spared is a mercy. Is a mercy indeed. Deuteronomy, the chapter 1. Moses reminds the people of the spirit of rebellion that had been at work amongst them. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 27, "And ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us." There was a time, there was a point in which Israel, with very, very few exceptions, in fact we know the number of the exceptions, Caleb and Joshua. Moses and Aaron, of course, as well. And doubtless, some others were affected or unaffected by this extreme spirit of rebellion, though they may have gone along with the rebellion generally and have felt that God somehow or other had let them down. But nevertheless, right at the heart of this rebellion was an assertion. God hates us. God hates us. When we look out at what has happened and the way we have been led, it's clear God hates us. That's what they were saying. He had brought them, as he promised, to the promised land. But when they went into the promised land and saw the occupants, such was their unbelief that they thought there was no way they could defeat the occupants of the land. And therefore, God had let them down. God had led them into a trap, as it were. And that, as far as their unbelief was concerned, was evidence that God hated them. Now that shows the perversion of man's mind. He can take that which is evidence of God's love, and by his twisted reasoning, turn it into evidence that God hates man. God hates them. Ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us. You wouldn't think that the people of God are capable of such dreadful thoughts. And I want to tell you, those thoughts can arise in any heart. The flesh is capable of coming forth with such a wicked, wicked assertion. And it's not far removed for the people to say, wherein hast thou loved us? For a people to say, thou hast hated us. For if there's no evidence of God's love, then it would suggest there's evidence of God's hatred. Oh, how we have to be careful how we think of God and his providential dealings with us. How we must be careful lest we give way to unbelief and its interpretations of what God is doing in our lives. Because its interpretation will have us say, God doesn't love us, God hates us. These things that have happened to us are evidence of God's hatred. No evidence of God's love. They're evidence of God's hatred. Wherein hast thou loved us? We don't see the evidence of your love. Blind to the daily outpourings of God's mercy. Be careful. Be careful of that sin, Christian. Be careful of that sin. Think on Jeremiah sitting in the midst, the aftermath of that terrible, terrible judgment on Jerusalem. Think on him saying, it's the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. He saw mercy there, where most others would have seen only what they would conclude to be evidence of God's hatred. God's hatred. But the eye of faith will see evidence of God's goodness in the fact that they were not consumed. They were judged for their sins, but they were not consumed. My dear friend, Daily we encounter consequences of our sins, of our waywardness. We bring trouble on our own head. Don't point the finger at God and say this is God's fault, and accuse God of hating you. If you want someone to accuse of hating you, then I suggest you get in front of a mirror, point the finger at the reflection, and say, "You hate me!" Because you're constantly plotting and planning and suggesting that which is to my hurt. That's what you're guilty of. It's you that hates yourself. Self hates us. Our own self is ever in rebellion against God. It's telling us to go against God, to disobey God, to refuse to His commands and His law. And in doing that, it is evidence of its hatred of us. It wants us to do that which will bring hurt to us. Did the devil out of love say to Adam and Eve, "Don't listen to God, but follow what you think would be nice and good for yourself. Don't listen to God"? Was that spoken out of love? No, that was the voice of hatred, the voice of the murderer, the voice of the one who would destroy Adam and Eve. And you can find an echo of the devil in our own words, in our own thoughts, that which arises from our old nature. It's ever scheming. Our own downfall. That's why we are required in Scripture, if we're to live for God, to crucify the flesh. And what belongs on a cross? Only a murderer. The cross is a suitable place for a slayer. And your sinful nature is a slayer. That's why the Bible says we should crucify the flesh, mortify the flesh, put it to death. Because it hates you, and it will tempt you into a course of action that will bring disaster upon your life. And then at the end of it, turn around and say, "Now, God did that. God did that." It will double the crime by having you refuse to go God's way and then blame God for the consequences that follow. Wherein hast thou loved us? God's love denied. I think we can see God's love devalued here as well. If we place the mildest interpretation upon the words of the people that are recorded here, we can conclude that they were at the very least saying, "You say you loved us? We haven't really noticed evidence of that. It's escaped our notice. The evidences of your love have been so slight, so insignificant, we just haven't seen it. We just haven't seen it. I never noticed." Many's a breakup in a marriage sees that argument as one partner in the marriage argues the case of how they have shown their love and their consideration, and they have tried hard to make things work, and the other has turned around and said, "I didn't notice any of all that. On the other hand, I was doing this and I was doing that, and you paid no heed at all, and you slighted everything I did." And the other one replies, "When did you do all that? I never noticed." That's what's happening here. God says, I have loved you. Oh, when did that happen? I never really noticed that. It was so insignificant to me, I didn't see it. It went past without me noticing. Oh, how often God met this argument. How often God met this complaint. We read in Jeremiah again, the words of Jeremiah. Chapter 2, the verse 31. O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel? A land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords. We will come no more unto thee. We don't need you. God says, Have I been such a dark influence on your life? Such an empty influence on your life? Have I been like a wilderness to you, in which is found no comfort, no nourishment, nothing? Is that what I have been to you, that you should say, we will come no more to thee? It's a waste of time going to you, for you, we get nothing from you. See, that's what God's people were saying. And when you miss the prayer meeting, that's what you're saying. That's what you're saying. When you don't come to God's house with a heart moved by a sense of gratitude, by a heart that's alive with an awareness of God's goodness. That's what you're saying. God's been a wilderness to me. There's far better places for me to go. Far more enriching experiences for me to seek than to go to worship God. This matter comes up later in Malachi, the chapter 3. Last chapter but one of Malachi. Verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? They said, there's no profit in serving God. There's no profit in serving God. I get nothing from it. You ever heard Christians saying that about the Bible? I read the Bible, but I get nothing from it. A person who reads the Bible and gets nothing from it is a person who's reading the Bible with their eyes, their heart is not involved. You only get something from the Bible when you come to the Bible with your heart and your soul. And when you do that, there's immeasurable amounts of blessing and comforts and joys. Treasures beyond calculation to be found in the Word of God. People who say, I get nothing from the Bible, are saying, I get nothing from God. It's just an unprofitable exercise to be involved with God. That's what Israel said in the days of Malachi. And it's an echo of what was said throughout the ages, and it's said still today. Oh, There's benefits from God. Where are they? I haven't noticed them. You say God loves us. Where's the evidence of it? I'm talking now about Christians. I'm not talking about the ungodly. I'm talking about believers. I'm talking about professing believers. There's no value in God's love. It brings me nothing. Oh, my dear friend, what a dreadful thing this is to say. To look at the cross and say nothing has come from that to me. The shedding of the blood of Jesus never brought me any benefits. How can you say that? The only person who can say those words is the person who's really blind to the cross, has lost sight of the cross, is far away from the cross. The prodigal could say, at one stage, there's no value in living with my father, being under his house, receiving of his benefits. There's no value. I'm going away. I'd be better off anywhere but in my father's house. He was blind to the benefits that he accrued from his father. But I tell you this, there came a time when he recognized that that was not so. And he came home when he recognized that was so. In my father's house is bread enough and to spare, and I perish here. Oh, my dear friend, it's possible for a backslider to say there's no profit in serving God. And when your mind, your heart begins to think like that, backsliding has begun. You're in the same state or heading for the same state as the people to whom Malachi was sent to preach this message. I have loved thee. Wherein have you loved me? Where's the evidence of your... Where's the value in your love? Where's the profit in your love? Let me quickly just say one more thing in conclusion. When a person questions, as we have it questioned here, the love of God, they cast a very large doubt over their spiritual condition. The Bible says, we love him because he first loved us. The root, the fountainhead of my love for Christ is the fact that I have had revealed to me his love for me. Now, if I can't see his love for me, then I have no love for him. I have no love for him. If I say, wherein hast thou loved me? Then I am betraying the fact that I don't have a love for God. I don't have a love for God. There's two sides to this matter. God's love for us gives birth to our love for him. If there's no love for him, then we know nothing of his love for us. And where I see, or I hear, or I detect a questioning of the love of God, then I must say, is that person saved at all? Can that person be saved at all? Because we love him. Because he first loved us. 1 John chapter 4, the verse 19 says that so clearly. You know, where there is no love for the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have no motive for serving him. When, turn over to Luke, for it's better to look at the matter than for me to just quote it to you. Luke chapter 7. There's the incident When the woman comes in before the Lord and there's a great display of affection by her. And of course there were those who, looking on the woman, despised her because of who and what she was, and then despised the Lord for allowing her to do to him this act of love. Verse 44, the Savior turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, same loveth little. This woman's awareness of the mercy of God to her made her love Christ and show her love for him in these acts of service that are recorded here. Where there's no love for Christ, there's no motive for service. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. I'm held in. I'm bound by the love of Christ. That woman was bound to Christ by her love for him. By her love for him. Where there's no love for Christ, there's no motive for obedience. Why should I obey someone I don't love? John chapter 14, the verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Notice how there is a link between love and obedience. I can't discard the words of Christ if I love him. I can't be casual with his commands if I love him. I must obey them if I love him. And if my life is marked by a disregarding of the words of Christ, I don't ever bother reading the Bible really. It's never open from one week to the beginnings of another. The only time it's open is maybe when you come to church and you're required, as it were, to open it. But nothing moves you to open it any other time. It must be because you don't love him. You don't love him. There's people who take up the telephone and they ring loved ones at the other side of the world. What to talk about? The weather? Yes, because they just love the sound of their voice. Doesn't matter what's talked about, they just love to hear their voice. If you love the Savior, you'll be in His Word. Doesn't matter what portion it is, doesn't matter what the topic is in the Bible, you love it because it's His Word. It's His Word. There's no motive for service where there's no love. There's no motive for obedience where there's no love. We'll not love other Christians if we don't love the Lord. For in John chapter 4, the verse, 1 John chapter 4, the verse 21, and chapter 5 and the verse 1, we're told that if we love God, then we love also those who are born of God. If we're born of God, we love those who are born of God. We love family members. Oh, it's not always so, but it ought always to be so. It ought always to be so. We ought to love the members of our family with a stronger bond than is manifested toward the stranger. And the family of God should love one another. And we should love one another because we have a common Father. We're born of God. We love God. And therefore we love the one who loves God. But where there's no love for Christ, there can't be a love for the people of Christ. If there's no love for the Lord, then we lose all credibility as Christians. We lose all credibility as Christians. When this people said in response to the message of Malachi, God says He loves you. And they said, wherein? Wherein does He love us? And they lost credibility. They forfeited their testimony. How can this be the people of God? They deny that God loves them, and thereby, being ignorant of God's love, they mustn't love Him. And if they don't love Him, how can they be the people of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the very last chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 22, closing verse, closing words of this epistle. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, under the curse of God. Maranatha, under the curse of God when Jesus comes. When Jesus does come, there's going to be a dividing of those who profess to be His people. On the right hand there will be the sheep. On the left hand there will be the goats. And the Lord will say to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. My dear friend, if you have the Spirit that is manifested here, in this response by the people to the declaration of God's love, wherein hast thou loved us? You're in danger of declaring yourself not to be a Christian. If you would manifest the fact that you are a Christian, then you will love the Lord. And you love His Word. And you love His people. And you love His service. Oh, may God set our hearts on fire with a love for the Savior. For He loves us. Maybe we're blind to it. We'll pray God will open your eyes to the daily evidence of His love for those who are His. May He bless His Word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, Thou dost love us. How we must grieve Thee and vex Thee and hurt Thee, Lord. Even as a child will hurt us when it turns round and questions our love
when in truth we have perhaps sacrificed all we can and striven and labored and toiled for their good, only to have them say, "You don't love me." Lord, how we must have vexed Thee by the many, many indications that we doubted Your love for us. Lord, deliver us from such a spirit. And may our love for Thee be plain and written in every action. O God, help us to live for Christ, since He died for us. Bless us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.